headlines. The disputes over the U.S. presidential election result continues, with projected winner Joe Biden preparing to take office while incumbent Donald Trump shows no signs of conceding defeat. The UK says it's determined to secure a trade deal with the European Union and is working hard to close the gaps in negotiating positions. Also coming up, the third typhoon to hit the storm-battered Philippines in as many weeks brings the worst flooding in the capital, Manila, in years. Welcome to World News from our headquarters in the Iranian capital, Tehran. Thank you very much for joining us. Our top story: projected winner of the U.S. presidential election, Joe Biden, is working to lay the groundwork for his administration despite division and rhetoric over the November 3rd vote outcome. Biden has spent much of the week huddling with advisors on staffing decisions. This comes as tensions have been running high since the media projection gave Biden a clean sweep in the presidential election. Incumbent Donald Trump has not conceded defeat and claims he is being cheated out of victory. The Trump administration has called for a recount of votes in several swing states, alleging widespread voter fraud there. States have until December 8th to certify their results.
Tensions and divisions continue to mount in the United States, which still has two self-declared presidents. That's even though vote counts remain unfinished in a very tight race and in a uniquely conducted vote which was preceded by months of controversy. For the past week, there has been enormous grassroots pressure, mainly coming from conservatives, that confidence in the electoral system has been so repeatedly undermined that a rush to judgment is not acceptable to many.
Will there be 30% or so of the population that won't accept the results and say that it was rigged? Absolutely, possibly. You know, our elections here have never been totally clean, and it's something that we definitely have to address or should address.
The state of Georgia announced they need to recount every ballot by hand, and lawsuits may force several other states to do the same. Democrats and seemingly all of the mainstream media are demanding President Donald Trump concede, with challenger Joe Biden maintaining a slight lead. Top Republicans have refused to acknowledge Biden as the president-elect and have thrown their support behind Trump to not concede. Many have insisted that Trump is within his rights to look into charges of irregularities in last week's election. Three of the past six presidential elections are now disputed. Many warn that massive alienation, instability, and possibly violence could result if a large minority refuses to accept any final vote results which are not subjected to the check and balance of a judicial review.
Express their anger in one way or another. In terms of future elections, some might actually get involved in elections and decide, you know, that they have to be much more involved and vigilant in terms of how an election is conducted, and they were going to do that. Some might leave the process altogether, and some might do things to subvert the process in one way or another.
Support for judicial review of the electoral process mainly falls along party lines. For decades, the U.S. has had endemic low voter turnout, but those who do vote have become extremely polarized, with the disputed election of the year 2000 often cited as a primary reason. Without a concession, tensions and legal battles are likely to mount for weeks. On December 6th, the Electoral College meets. The U.S. does not decide their president by direct vote, and that institution has become increasingly unpopular due to the 2016 disputed election. One week after they went to vote, the U.S. has become even more bitterly divided regarding their executive branch and electoral system. Rami Mazahari, Chicago.
Now, the United States has registered more than 140,000 new coronavirus infections, its biggest daily tally since the outbreak of the virus there. The data by the Johns Hopkins University showed the country also suffered over 1,000 daily fatalities for the ninth consecutive day, with more than 1,200 new deaths in 24 hours. COVID-19 hospitalizations also reached an all-time high on Wednesday with more than 65,000 cases. The country averages over 1,600 new COVID-19 hospitalizations per a day. This as health officials have warned of hospitals facing severe constraints in the coming weeks, with a worsening outbreak in the Northeast and an already reeling Midwest. The U.S. remains the world's hardest hit country by the pandemic. It has so far recorded over 10.3 million cases and more than 240,000 deaths. More people, meanwhile, in Europe have fallen victim to the novel coronavirus as the pandemic keeps rampaging the continent. Ukraine reported an all-time high of infections with nearly 11,000 daily cases. The latest figure took the country's total caseload to over 500,000. Russia also reported its highest single-day death toll from the virus with 439 new fatalities. The country's death toll stands at over 32,000, while almost 1.86 million people have contracted the disease. Germany's infections also rose by nearly 22,000 to more than 727,000. Many other European countries are also grappling with the pandemic. A surge in cases has led to a new wave of lockdowns, but restrictive measures have so far failed to halt the spread of the virus. France is Europe's hardest hit country in terms of infections with nearly 1.9 million cases. Britain says it is determined to clinch a post-Brexit trade deal with the European Union, but urges the bloc to compromise.
Of course, we're determined to secure a deal, and that is why our negotiators under Lord Frost are working hard with Michel Barnier to close the remaining gaps in the negotiations. Well, the UK has already shown a great degree of flexibility in these negotiations, but it's important also that the European Union shows flexibility too. And in particular, there needs to be full recognition that we are sovereign equals, and any attempt to continue to tie the UK into EU processes or to extend the EU jurisdiction by other means would be quite wrong.
Meanwhile, the Irish Prime Minister has called on London to, quote, knuckle down in talks with Brussels. Michael Martin warned that failing to secure an economic partnership with the EU would prove ruinous for the UK and Ireland in particular. Britain formally left the EU in January, but its departure from the bloc completes at the end of the year. The two sides have held several rounds of talks to thrash out a post-Brexit trade agreement by the year-end deadline, but the key sticking points remain. Many people would have thought that the Black Lives Matter protest movement following the murder of George Floyd in the US was the catalyst needed to make people around the world understand that racism is no longer tolerated. Yet it seems in the UK, black lives don't matter, as racism remains at the very heart of most British institutions.
Beautiful game, as they call it, was supposed to bring people from around the world together, enabling nations and races to mix on the field, playing a sport loved by all. Yet, it seems in England, the beautiful game has an ugly side. Not from the fouls committed by the players during the match, but from the very top of the governing body ruling the sport, the FA. The chief of the English Football Association, which is one of the world's oldest and most respected, has resigned after a storm ensued following the use of language used by the boss when describing black players making their living in the English leagues. Greg Clark was forced to apologise after he used the word coloured to describe black players, a term that's derogatory in nature and highly offensive. Furthermore, he also used other discriminatory slurs against other minorities in the sport, including women. One would have imagined that the UK of all nations would have taken note of the protests sparked by the murder of George Floyd in the US, with the protests even hitting the streets of the UK in the process. Yet it seems that the banners, adverts and campaigns to stop racism in Britain are facing an impossible battle, in particular when the very highest echelons of authority are themselves racist. Football in particular is most interesting in England, with players taking to their knees before each match as a sign of respect to the Black Lives Matter protests. Yet, as one professional football describes, the only disease in the world right now that appears to be unbeatable is racism, with Raheem Sterling himself suffering horrific abuse on the pitch from racist fans. But the truth of the matter is simple. Britain has been pulling the wool over the eyes of many by claiming that racism doesn't exist in the country. However, this could not be further from the truth, as no matter how many television adverts portray mixed-race couples living together, or the government placing token black and ethnic minority ministers in seats, the fact is, Britain is racist to the core, from the top down. So how then can Britain truly put an end to this horrific discrimination, with this in mind?
It's certainly true that there have been a lot of efforts by governments, both Labour and Conservative, over the years to try to tackle the problem of racism, including in sport and especially in football. But as we saw in the case with Mr. Clark, who used a term to refer to black people, which these days is not acceptable, he very quickly was under pressure to resign and accepted that what he'd said was unacceptable. But what's happening is that in all parts of society and all companies, including sports companies, basically people are going through what's called unconscious bias training. In other words, they may not think they're racist, but they need to learn how to relate to people of different ethnicities and what sort of language to use so as not to be unintentionally racist in their behaviour.
It's not just the stadiums and the sporting venues that Britain sees racism being a major issue. Other institutions are also highly guilty of such crimes against people, with the police being a prime example of an institutionally racist organisation. Furthermore, local governments, employers and educational and housing institutions are all other examples of when and where the British establishment shows clear signs of racism. There is also evidence to suggest that race and poverty are directly linked in the UK, with many of the poorest regions in Britain being home to the most ethnically diverse communities in the country. This raises the question as to whether the government is playing a postcode lottery with who it helps out of poverty and who it provides assistance and services to first.
Across the UK, the race divide is highlighted more than ever around the towns and cities of the country, with many of the poorest areas having large populations of black and ethnic minority residents living within their boundaries. This has sparked a subconsciously racist approach in the way that certain institutions deal with such minorities across Britain. For one, the police, who claim to be improving their diversity quotas, are one of the most racist institutions in the UK, with one ex-officer claiming that being a minority in the police means dealing with racism by one's own colleagues is a daily occurrence. With racism clearly an issue within police stations around Britain already being a major factor, things are even worse on the streets, with reports claiming that the Metropolitan Police in London, which is the UK's most diverse city, is more than four times more likely to use force on black people than on other races, hence cementing the point further. But such issues can be seen around the nation, with more favourable facilities being granted to white British people over ethnic minority races, ranging inequality at educational institutions, housing, medical care, social benefits, and fighting poverty, with the racism filtering top down when it comes to how certain areas are dealt with. In spite of high-profile faces, such as Manchester United star Marcus Rashford, aiming to get the government to wake up and feed the disadvantaged proportions of the population, it's the case that the UK government and its range of institutions are simply picking and choosing who they help based not on merit and need, but on race and social class.
when the first black and Asian immigrants came to Britain in the 1950s and 1960s, they did indeed take much of the low-paid work in the public transport sector, in factories, cleaning jobs and so on, and so the communities were much poorer. Since then, there has been greater social mobility, though. We see black people and Asian people in as university professors, Mayor of London, several government ministers, though still there are a lot of BME people who are in the lower paid job.
Powerful typhoon has battered the Philippines, causing major flooding and leaving a trail of destruction. Vamco, packing winds of up to 155 kilometers per hour, has hit the country's largest island of Luzon and the capital, Manila. Authorities have warned of landslides and potentially deadly storms surging along the coast. Heavy rainfall has shut down Manila and surrounding areas. At least 7 people have died. Schools are being used as emergency shelters. Vamco is the third storm to hit the country in recent weeks. The Philippines is hit by an average of 20 storms and typhoons every year. An Israeli media report says Israeli officials have been speeding up approval of more settler units in occupied territories after the projected victory of Joe Biden in the US presidential election. The report suggests Israeli municipality in Jerusalem al-Quds and other authorities have expedited construction plans, fearing a settlement freeze by the next U.S. administration. It says they are attempting approvals beyond the green line over the next 2 months to prevent them being stopped once Biden enters the White House. The Israeli settlement was a contentious issue during the presidency of Barack Obama, where Biden served as vice president. Washington, at that time, demanded a freeze on such construction. Current U.S. President Donald Trump, however, gave a green light to the Israeli regime to go ahead with its expansionist agenda. All Israeli settlements are illegal under international law. Staying in the Middle East, an international conference on the return of Syrian refugees has entered its second day in the Syrian capital, Damascus. The conference, jointly organized by Syria and Russia, is aimed at finding means and ways to facilitate the safe return of the Syrian refugees to their homeland. Over 24 delegations from around the world are participating in the event. The United Nations is also present there as an observer. Syrian President Bashar al-Assad addressed the conference online on Wednesday. During his speech, Assad slammed the U.S. for imposing economic sanctions on his country. He said the American measures have hampered efforts to return thousands of Syrian refugees. Iranian officials attending the conference also called on the international community to help provide Damascus with further infrastructure in its efforts to bring Syrian refugees back home. That brings an end to our news bulletin for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
U.S. Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell said that Trump's legal challenges regarding the presidential race denotes that the election has not yet been decided. No states have yet certified their election results, McConnell said. We have at least one or two states that are already on track for a recount, and I believe the president may have legal challenges underway in at least five states. All legal ballots must be counted. Any illegal ballots must not be counted. The process should be transparent or observable by all sides, and the courts are here to work through concerns. President Trump is 100% within his rights to look into allegations of irregularities and weigh his legal options, the majority leader McConnell concluded. Dear listeners, in this regard, we have prepared for you an article written by Julia Conley Ryder. This article is published under the heading McConnell Backs Trump's Refusal to Concede to Biden. Stay tuned, please, for the details of this article. U.S. Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell on Monday, November 9th, made his first public remarks since Biden was declared the winner of the 2020 presidential election. But he made no mention of the Democratic former vice president, instead claiming the election results have not been decided and that U.S. President Donald Trump is 100% within his rights to refuse to concede. The president has so far refused to acknowledge that he lost the election. McConnell referred to the preliminary results of the election 2 days after the Associated Press and other media outlets declared Biden the winner, having won at least 290 electoral votes versus Trump's 214, according to the latest counts. Elin Weintraub, commissioner of the Federal Election Commission, acknowledged the AP's call on Saturday, November 7th. McConnell said that Trump's legal challenges regarding the presidential race denotes that the election has not yet been decided. No states have yet certified their election results, McConnell said. We have at least one or two states that are already on track for a recount, and I believe the president may have legal challenges underway in at least five states. All legal ballots must be counted. Any illegal ballots must not be counted. The process should be transparent or observable by all sides, and the courts are here to work through concerns. President Trump is 100% within his rights to look into allegations of irregularities and weigh his legal options, the majority leader concluded. The defiant rhetoric of Trumpism infused the majority leader's speech, tweeted Washington Post political reporter Robert Costa. Few Republicans have so far acknowledged Biden's victory. On Monday, November 9th, a coalition of Republican attorneys general filed an amicus brief asking the U.S. Supreme Court to consider a ruling by the Pennsylvania Supreme Court, which allowed the counting of ballots received up to 3 days after Election Day. Republican Senators Kelly Loeffler, David Perdue of Georgia, both of whom faced runoff elections on January 5th, called on Monday, November 9th, for the resignation of their state's Republican Secretary of State, Brad Raffensperger, after he stated that there is no evidence of widespread fraud in the election. Biden is currently leading Trump in the state's count and is expected to take Georgia 16 electoral votes. Without evidence, Loeffler and Perdue echoed McConnell's claim that ballots were cast illegally in the election. Every legal vote cast should be counted. Any illegal vote must not, said the senators, and there must be transparency and uniformity in the counting process. Voter turnout effort in Georgia, led by voting rights advocates, including former gubernatorial candidate Stacey Abrams, resulted in more than 67% of eligible voters casting ballots this year, according to the Washington Post. Just 2% of eligible voters in the state were unregistered this year. Journalists immediately objected to GOP's allusions to illegal voting, while some pointing out the claims are reminiscent of Trump's repeated accusations of so-called voter fraud after 2016 election. Costa offered some insight into discussions he had over the weekend with Republican officials regarding the party's current strategy. Most everything McConnell does from here on isn't bound January 20th, Costa tweeted, but January 5th, the Georgia runoff elections. To win the latter, Republicans believe the base must be stoked, especially in a fast-changing state. Other Republicans focus instead on defending what they described as Trump's right to pursue legal avenues, although some generally suggested that the time had come for his campaign to substantiate its claims. Pressed on Monday, November 9th, senators pointed to 2000 election, whose outcome remained uncertain as a prolonged legal fight reached the Supreme Court as precedent for withholding a concession as court challenges move forward. They argued that voters, not the press, decide the election outcome. There is a process that is available, and I don't begrudge the president for availing himself of that process, Senator John Cornyn, Republican of Texas, told reporters on Capitol Hill. But in the end, they're going to have to come up with some facts and evidence. But that's not my job. That's his campaign's job, he added.
ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين سلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatu As-Sajjadiyya. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is on Imam Sajjad alayhi salam's dua during incidents of sorrow painful occasions and intense grief. We were in verse number 5, where Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam teaches us how to express our problems before Allah. We came to realize a couple of important points in this regard. We said that firstly, it tells us that we can express our problems before Allah. Although the calamities and the afflictions that a person, a believer, faces is for his elevation, but then sometimes the problems becomes so severe that he cannot bear the situation, and therefore he would not like to continue with it, and therefore he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for relief from the problem. And not only that, we came to realize that here Imam is using the word Ya Rabbi, O my Lord, as he expresses his problem, which also tells us that how should we ask Allah. One of the reasons of using Rabbi is to confess the fact that Allah is the Lord and the one who trains. The word Rabb comes from the meaning at-tarbiyah. Tarbiyah meaning to train. And when we talk about Allah training, we mean that Allah is giving existence and He is in control of that existence and actually takes that existence into its perfection. So we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as our Lord to relieve us from these problems, yet to perfect us and take us towards perfection.
Rabbana,
a path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
Another important thing that we mentioned was that we are disclosing our problems before Allah. Otherwise, we should hide our problems before other people. And that is min kunuzil birr, from those treasures of those very comprehensive deeds. Because we said birr is not just a virtuous deed, it is that deed which is very comprehensive, coming from the word bar, that land which is a vast land. Now, another hadith which is very interesting is from Imam Ali alayhi salam in this regard, that, you know, hide your problems and calamities from others. Before Allah, there is no problem, but before other human beings, hide it. So sometimes we should be very careful that we should not be complaining against Allah, even if that complaint is not a very high complaint, that, you know, you openly say that I'm complaining against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is very, very important for us to hide the calamity and not express it to other people.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
There is another hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam which is also very interesting. Here, instead of saying min kunuzil birr, he says min kunuzil jannah, from the treasures of Jannah. Now here, the article al has been used, al jannah, which can also mean the very high levels of Jannah, which are beyond the pleasures that we are taught that we will get in the hereafter, like, you know, the great mansions and Hurul Ain and good fruits and all these beautiful things that Allah has mentioned, which are very precious. Although they are precious, but there is a higher level, which is that Jannatu liqa'illah, to meet Allah, and so on. So anyway, here Imam Ali alayhi salam says min kunuzil jannah. Here, so alif and lam can be interpreted all kinds of Jannah. One of the interpretations is all kinds of Jannah, And another interpretation is that a specific kind of Jannah. Both are probable meanings. So, min kunuzil Jannah, from the treasures of Jannah, garden of heaven, is al-birru, that is to do a comprehensive deed, like, you know, to do very good to parents and to do good to others and so on. Al-birru. Wa ikhfa'ul amal, and hiding your good deed. You know, whenever you do good actions, you give charity, your right hand gives charity, your left hand doesn't know that you have given charity. That is how charity should be given. You are in a family, you are doing a lot of charity, yet your wife, your children do not know what you are doing. This is another thing. And then, wasabra ala razaya, being patient over the calamities that a person faces. And especially in razaya, comes from the word raziya, and raziya is naqisa, something that you lose. So the losses that you have, the calamities that depict losses in your life. If a person is patient, then he gets from the treasures of Jannah. And then he says, وَكِتْمَانُ الْمَصَائِبِ, and also hiding the afflictions that you have in day-to-day life. So hiding it from people, obviously. But when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, express it before Allah. He is your beloved. He knows the best. Mind you, each and everything that we do and every problem that we face, sometimes we try to complain, if not from outside, even from inside, and we try to think, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring this predicament for us and so on? But then, because He loves you very much, so you address Him and do not address other people and say, you know, these are the problems that I have got and so on. Inshallah, we will continue with our discussion in our next session. We come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Hargiz nagirat to abad آقا، کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم، عشق و تولای تو را یا سجاد.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
The worst case scenario is a new pandemic starting all over again out of Denmark, came the words of Grave Kar Molbach, director of the Danish Health Authorities, the State Serum Institute. According to the Institute, COVID-19 infections were registered on 216 mink farms on November 6th. Not only had such infections been registered, new variants, five different clusters in all, were also found. Mink variants were also detected in 214 people among 5,102 samples, of whom 200 live in the North Jutland region. Dear listeners, stay with us for an article in this regard, penned by Bioni Kampmark, a commentator and university lecturer, under the heading Fair Trades and Pandemics, Coronavirus and Denmark's Great Mink Massacre. A noticeable tremor of fear passed through the public health community. It was already known that mink are susceptible to SARS-CoV-2. On April 23rd and 25th, outbreaks linked with mink farms were reported at farms in the Netherlands holding 12,000 and 7,500 animals, respectively. The mink had been infected by a farm worker with COVID-19 and, like humans, proved to be either asymptomatic or evidently ill with symptoms such as intestinal pneumonia. In time, 12 of the 130 Dutch mink farms were struck. What interested researchers was the level of virulence in the transmission of the virus through the population. Martin Anserik writes for Science, although SARS-CoV-2 is undergoing plenty of mutations as it spreads through mink, its virulence shows no signs of increasing. The Danish discoveries, however, fueled another concern, the possibility that the virus from cluster 5, as identified by the Institute, was more resistant to antibodies from humans infected with SARS-CoV-2 when compared to other non-mutated SARS-CoV-2 viruses. Potential vaccines, in other words, could be threatened with obsolescence. This hits all the scary buttons, claimed evolutionary biologist Carl Bergstrom. In her November 6th briefing, Tyra Groove-Cross, an infectious disease epidemiologist, did not wish to strike the doomsday register, but she was nonetheless abundantly cautious. She said, "We definitely need to do more studies on this specific variant and its possible effect on future vaccines, but it takes a long time to do these kinds of studies." But she was in no mood to wait to get all the evidence given the possible risks, saying, "You need to act in time to stop transmission." The World Health Organization is attempting to provide some reassurance, and while this is welcome, that body's public image has been often unjustly frayed by its initial approach to the novel coronavirus. In a statement to National Geographic, the WHO admitted concern that a virus has gone from humans to animals and back to humans. Each time this happens, it can change more. But Sumiya Soamtitan, the WHO's chief scientist, refrained from drawing any conclusions from the current crop of revelations from Denmark. She said, "We need to wait and see what the implications are, but I don't think we should come to any conclusions about whether this particular mutation is going to impact vaccine efficiently." We'll be right back. François Ballot, director of the University College London's Genetics Institute, is also making his own infectious disease wager. Thrilled by this fantastically interesting scenario, he says, "I don't believe that the strain which gets adapted to mink poses a higher risk to humans. This comes with qualification, of course. We can never rule out anything, but in principle, it shouldn't. It should definitely not increase transmission. I don't see any good reason why it should make the virus more severe. In Denmark, no scientific chances are being taken on either the issue of virulence or the matter of vaccine effectiveness. The entire mink herd of 17 million is being culled. The Danish Prime Minister Mette Frederiksen attempted to see the problems of our country and its mink industry in humanitarian terms. She explained, "We have a great responsibility toward our population, but with the mutation that has now been found, that we have an even greater responsibility for the rest of the world as well. Residents in seven areas in North Jutland in Denmark have also been told to stay in their area to prevent the spread of infection." Despite the immediate and effective destruction of an industry, Mogens Jensen, Danish Minister for Food and Fisheries, stated that this would be the right thing to do in a situation where the vaccine, which is currently the light at the end of a very dark tunnel, is in danger. Magnus Hionik, the Minister for Health, also reiterated the point that mink farming during the ongoing COVID-19 epidemic entails a possible risk to the public health and for possibilities to combat COVID-19 with vaccines. "The inevitably callous and brutal measure means that both the animals concerned and an industry are being confined to history. Animal welfare advocates see mixed promise in the measure, cruelty in the culling, but hope in the eradication of a trade. The right decision, according to Animal Protection Denmark, would be an end to mink farming entirely and help farmers into another occupation and does not jeopardize public health and animal welfare." Joanna Suab, the Senior Director of Public Affairs for Human Society, did express some pleasure at what was otherwise a grim end to Denmark's mink population. "As one of the largest fair producers in global market, the total shutdown of all Danish mink fair farms amid spiraling COVID-19 infections is a significant development." She even went so far as to congratulate the Danish Prime Minister for the decision to take such an essential and science-led step to protect Danish citizens from the deadly coronavirus. Fair lobbyists and traders, while accepting of the health risks, have had reservations at the absolute nature of the Danish response. Magnus Leung, CEO of Saga Furs, noted how control of COVID-19 infections in mink populations was achieved in the Netherlands and Spain without a need to resort to mass culling. Mick Madsen of Brussels-based industry group Fair Europe accepted that public safety must come first, but urged Danish authorities to release their research for scrutiny among international scientists. In the United States of America, mass culling is yet to take off. The U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, CDC, remains cool to any drastic measures, despite cases of contracted coronavirus at mink farms in Utah, Wisconsin, and Michigan. Transmission to humans had yet to be documented, though, spokesperson Jasmine Reed noted, ongoing investigations. Some scrutiny from international sources regarding Denmark's decision has been forthcoming, though it is more in the order of modest skepticism. Marion Koopmans of the Erasmus Medical Center in Rotterdam, recalling the research into mink outbreaks in Dutch mink population, considered a claim on a resistant mutation a bold one. That is a very big statement. A single mutation, I would not expect to have that dramatic effect. Emma Hardcraft, a molecular epidemiologist based at the Institute of Social and Preventive Medicine in Bern, Switzerland, was also doubtful. It's almost never the case that it's such a simple story of one mutation and all your vaccines stop working. After the Great Danish Mink Massacre, it may well transpire that Prime Minister Frederiksen's decision might have been less science-led as was presupposed. This does not dishearten Hardcraft, who warmly embraces the Danish approach to take a step too far rather than a step too little. Pity about the mink then.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters 7300 kHz for the Indian subcontinent and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and IranSat or BAT 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. One of the gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us is the faculty or the ability to remember. And maybe in one of our future programs, there's a very beautiful tradition from Imam Sadiq on the blessing of memory. But in this tradition that we will mention today and we will share with you, dear brothers and sisters, today shows that, you know, well, first of all, before we even get into the tradition, there are certain things we need to remember, especially when we are dealing with traditions of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And when they say that something causes something else, that unfortunately we live in a world today where cause and effect is just seen on the physical plane, that everything is seen on a materialistic level, that we are taught from a young age that, you know, there can only be a physical cause. But that is not the case. There are certain causes that are not physical. They come about and they cause something that we do not understand. One of those things are the miracles of the prophets. You know, people say, oh, how can this happen? If you believe in the concept and the principle of cause and effect, there's no cause here. I said, no, this is not the case. There are certain causes that have effects. That doesn't mean that every single cause has to be physical or something for you to see. It might be metaphysical. And we can see this in this tradition, that something that is completely unrelated causes something else. But then again, we do not know what it actually does. So here the Holy Prophet says that three things eliminate forgetfulness and incites or causes a person to better his memory. The first one is, you know, the recitation of the Holy Quran. This is quite, you know, obvious that the Holy Quran has many facets to it, causes many things. But the first one is that the Holy Quran is recitation. Just the mere recitation causes a person's memory to increase and to improve. The second one is quite odd, as I has mentioned. You know, we might not see the link between the two, but it is there. The second is brushing one's teeth. According to this tradition that's reported from the Holy Prophet, that the mere brushing of one's teeth increases memory. And we see this in other traditions where the Holy Prophet emphasized the brushing of one's teeth. It is mentioned that, you know, the Holy Prophet would say that if it was not for difficulty on my nation, on my ummah, I would make it compulsory to brush your teeth. This is it. You pray your namaz, for example. And the last one, again, it completely makes no sense, is fasting. That fasting improves one's memory. And unfortunately, we've seen today's world that when it comes to the holy month of Ramadan, for example, and people have exams, they're like, no, I can't fast because it, you know, destroys my mind. It will stop me from remembering. This tradition shows it's actually the other way around, that your memory will be better if you keep the fast. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to assist us in truly understanding the little bit that we can of the philosophy of religion and the philosophy of why He has put certain things in front of us. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no
debate.